Earth will rejoice, and your people cry out. I think it's God's people, the ones who really can cry out when they understand God's name. God's names are important. You know, names identify us and really do so much more. I suspect if we were to take a survey this morning, we'd find that some of you like your name, some are neutral, and some would maybe prefer to change their name. Parents give a lot of thought when naming a child. That's a big deal. You know, how do you name? And of course, surnames, last names, were often began by an individual or family trade. Miller, Archer, Baker, Brewer, just some examples. You know, that's kind of what got some of these surnames. And names have meaning, and names in Scripture, in the Bible, often have a lot of significant meaning. Noah really means rest and comfort. Isaac means laughter. Esau, red or hairy, or birth with red hair. Jacob, with Esau's twin, means heel catcher or deceiver. Isaiah means God has saved. So you see, that's just only a little bit of how we see that in the Word. And if you were to ask somebody, what is the name of the most supreme being, his or her answer would most likely just be God. And the word God or even Lord as we see or hear it often conveys at first glance little more to us than the designation of a supreme being and sovereign over the universe. Sadly, for many, the name God has little or no significance. From something horrible or tragic to the surprisingly delightful, they may utter, "Oh my God." Of course, you know, the new thing with social media is OMG, oh my God. And where's the depth of meaning in that? If you're a reader of the Word of God, you'll see that God has established many names for himself. And God uses his different names to reveal much of who he is along with his nature and character. And we'll see that as we begin to work through the study. And in so doing, when he does this, he allows us to come to know him in a far greater and deeper fashion than just God. Although we'll see this morning that the name God has great significance in it as well. It's just lost in our culture so often. Prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Messiah some 700 years before Jesus manifested himself on earth. And prophesying of Jesus, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." These are just a few of the names that refer to Christ in Scripture, and each one holds great significance and comfort for all of us. The Bible has more than 1,000 names and titles and metaphors for God. A few are like El Shaddai, Shepherd, King, Father, Son, Prophet. I mean, just a little bit. And each name and title respect one aspect of who God is. And just as we learn more about a person and we become more familiar with his or her characteristics, when we learn more about God and his or her characteristics, his characteristics or nature, we know when we understand his names, that helps us. And knowledge of who God is can transform the way we live and relate to him. And we don't want to miss that. Knowledge of who God is and how he reveals himself in his names can transform the way we live and relate to God. So I said we're beginning a series on the names of God this morning. As we ponder, then, the names of God, it's important to understand that the Bible informs us how we're to respond to these different names. They're there for a purpose. In a healthy relationship, the more you know about someone, an opportunity for a deeper relationship presents itself. And it's the same with God. And think of it this way. God has chosen names and titles for himself purposely to reveal who he is and allow us to get to know him, allow me to say, on a first-name basis. Now, I use that analogy not to cheapen our relationship with God or his name, because I hope through this series we'll see a deep reverence and respect for God's name, but to show by revealing his character and nature through his names, God desires a deeper and closer relationship with you. And throughout Scripture, God makes a point of drawing attention to his names and title. Proverbs 18 is one example, and it's very interesting. 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The name of the Lord represents his power and his majesty, and he's perfect assurance to us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And a strong tower as in a fortification with thick walls and tall walls, this understanding of the safe place to be. And when you have an idea, a little bit of who God really is, you don't struggle with that definition. You begin to see God that way. You understand, believe he is strong and powerful beyond comparison. With that said, just understanding that or having a general idea about it is really not enough. God established his name for us and in relationship. The latter part of that verse we saw really helps us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous. Those who are right standing with Christ, that's you if you're born again. The righteous, those that know God, run to a tower of strength and protection in times of trouble. And notice when you run to it, you're safe. Regardless of what's happening in your life and around you, God's saying there's a place of protection and comfort and safety that I'm calling you to. And the Bible's painting a picture here of protection and security for those that know the Lord. And this is a shelter that will weather any storm that comes in your life. And notice as well here in Proverbs 18 that the word Lord is in all caps. How many of you notice that in your Bible? Sometimes you see it primarily in the Old Testament, all caps, and sometimes night. And that's a specific name of God, Yahweh. We're hearing the song this morning, Yahweh. Now, as we work through the study, I will clarify this even a little bit more, but I want you to notice there's a difference between the name Lord in all caps and not. The name Lord in all caps is distinguished from another word called Adonai or Adonai. It's another Hebrew word for Lord, which is the L is capitalized and the rest are small case. And you find this primarily in the Old Testament. And the primary use for Lord in all caps in place of Hebrew name is to follow the traditions of the Israelites where they refuse to pronounce or spell out God's name in such reverence for God, lest they use his name in vain. So when God's Hebrew name was pronounced, they came up with YHWH, and it's usually translated all caps to designate this is God Jehovah. It's a little hard to really get the whole understanding, but ancient Hebrews did not use vowels in any written form. It was all consonants, and it's not clearly understanding how we should spell this. And so they kind of, over the years, it's come up with Yahweh or Jehovah. They've kind of put some letters in there to make sense of how we could pronounce it, but that's how we come up with Jehovah or Yahweh. As I said, when Lord, one cap, all small case following, occurs in the Old Testament, referring to God as of Adonai, a name that symbolizes his lordship. So I said we'll clarify this as we go through, but I want you at least to begin to see some of those differences because there's a significance in it. However God's name is rendered, it should always be with reverence. If the name of the Lord is a strong tower that will weather any storm, how do we find this tower, this shelter? That seems like a logical question. Seems to me a good thing to know ahead of time, don't you agree? You know, when I run around, where's this tower at? How do I know? How do I get there? And the tower in question, if you get it, is the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Notice the emphasis on his name. We begin to understand the importance of understanding God's name. His name is a strong tower. Everything about what he calls himself. God has chosen to call himself the names that identify him, identify his character, identify his nature. And he's placed a value on his names for our benefit. It's a man I've known for many years, and years and years ago, he was a heavy drinker. He drank so much that he burned his voice out. Did you ever meet somebody like that? I mean, he speaks with a gravelly voice now. He just drank and drank and drank. And his wife loved the Lord, consistently prayed for him, even as he mocked God. And at some point, due to his heavy drinking, he saw himself losing everything around him, everything that had value to him. It just mattered, and he realized he was losing it because of his drinking. And he finally quit drinking. Yet for some time, he still did not respect God. He just quit drinking. And over time, because of his persistently praying wife, he accepted Christ. And when he first accepted Christ, he didn't fully submit to God. I knew him, and he had a lot less than godly attributes. He had accepted Christ, was beginning to walk with God, but, you know, you didn't see it in him so much. And I was a fairly young believer when I first came to know him, and then I met him, you know, we found out he finally got saved, but I watched him go from profaning God prior to accepting Christ to really a false intimacy with God. He accepted Christ and began to grow a little bit in the Lord, but he always referred to God as Charlie. This is Charlie. It was, you know, he thought he was being cute, clever. What he didn't realize, he was only showed what little intimacy he really knew about God. And as a young believer in the Lord, when he called God Charlie, it bothered me, but I wasn't exactly sure why. I just felt this wasn't right. Of course, as I grew in the knowledge of God, I found out that the more you understand God, the more you see his attributes and character, and it doesn't represent a reverence for God. As you grow in your relationship with God, you do not profane God's name in any way, nor disrespect him in any irreverent manner. God is worthy of reverence and respect. Now, thankfully, as this friend of mine grew in the things of the Lord, he stopped that. He became fairly mature and involved in his church, so he grew. I mean, there's hope for all of us, no matter where we're at. I'm not using this to disparage him, but just to say where we're at in our walk and how God deserves reverence. The Old Testament reveals a deep respect for God, and even Jesus confirmed this respect in the New Testament, and we see it in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11:1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, Jesus answered him, what we say, we recognize as the Lord's Prayer. But the disciples saw something in Jesus, and they desired this. They saw his prayer life, and they saw what was the result of his prayer life. They saw when Christ prayed, when this Jesus prayed, man, look at what happens. And you've got to teach us to be able to pray like this, Lord. They heard him and saw him praying, and teach us. When he stopped, they said, teach us. They saw all that was accomplished for Jesus and in Jesus, both what he did and what his relationship with his Father was. And seeing this, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus replied, not with the rote prayer, which sadly for many it has become a prayer that we can repeat, you know, we say it over and over and over. He gave them a way to understand the Father and how to approach the Father in prayer. And he started it with, in Luke 11:2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, one of the things you probably know that irritated the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, was the way Jesus referred to God as Father. I mean, their understanding of Scripture, their reverence for the name God, this was blasphemous to them. This just drove them crazy that he could call God Father. And yet the very thing that drew the disciples and so many to Jesus was his intimacy with the Father. And with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus began to move the disciples in a new direction, a closeness with God the Father. And this new direction was not away from God and who God is and less reverence to him by using his name, but rather moving them towards God as a God that's approachable, that you can approach God. And so he begins his prayer with, Our Father. Our Father. And notice, he did not direct his disciples, and us for that matter, to pray to Jesus' Father. Jesus' Father in heaven, hallowed be that. We don't pray that. We pray Our Father. It's a prayer of inclusiveness. It's Our Father. It's part of the family of God. That's very significant, especially for back then, but we should understand the significance behind it. And prior to Jesus, for the disciples, all their life, they've been taught that only the priesthood could approach God on their behalf. And in essence, what they're saying, they've been taught that the average person was not good enough or privileged enough for God. You had to have the priest come to God. You couldn't do it. And that's what they've been taught through the Old Testament and the laws. And all of a sudden, Jesus is making a change here. And sadly, many still feel that way, that they're not good enough for God, privileged enough. Even some followers of Christ struggle. They're not whole enough. Well, they don't know how to pray like brother, sister, or sister, brother, or sister, so-and-so. I mean, you know, we get caught up in these things, and God is saying, it's Our Father. It's an inclusiveness to come to your God when you know Christ. And one of the great truths of Christianity is that you, in Christ, are accepted with full privilege. Scripture says you're accepted in the Beloved. That's universal. When you know Christ, you come with full privilege. And Jesus teaches us to approach God as our Heavenly Father. And then immediately, he says, come as your Heavenly Father. It's a term of intimacy. And he turns that unhindered approach to reverence and respect. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's like this turn. Hallowed means holy, reverent. Holy and reverent be thy name. Our Father, you are holy, and I have reverence for you. And Jesus had an awesome respect for his Father and his names. And what's interesting is when you have this respect and intimacy, if you will, and for God, it doesn't hinder intimacy when you use those names. In fact, it increases it. What hinders intimacy is disrespect. Isn't that true in every relationship, you know? Don't we all deserve or want respect? And so when you have disrespect for God, use the name of the Lord in vain or just casual about God and his names, that's disrespecting God. That hinders intimacy. So Christ holds respect for the names of the Father. And interestingly enough, the Word of God commands respect for the name of Jesus. We see this in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, just that name, Jesus. And so the Old Testament starts early and paints a picture of God and then prophesies throughout the Old Testament about Jesus through some of the names of Christ as well as we work through the study. And we lose a lot of impact through our modern-day translation of names. We just don't have the same, hold the same significance to names that the Old Testament age and ancient people did. Now, I mentioned the name Yahweh. I said sometimes it's translated Jehovah. First time we see Jehovah or Yahweh is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, you almost see two names of God there, don't you? Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, God. It's in the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens. We're going to prick that apart a little bit. Now, Jehovah, Yahweh, is usually combined often with other names, such as this, in the original language, Jehovah Elohim. Now, Jehovah, Yahweh, and it's really, the reason I say Jehovah, Yahweh, it goes back to that YHWH. How do we pronounce this? It's Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh. It's kind of how the translators of the Bible decided, and so that's why we see that. But Jehovah means the self-existent or eternal one. Now, why is that important? Think about that. Jehovah, God, he's calling himself Jehovah, is self-existent and eternal. God exists on his own, no one above him, and none needed. We need God. He needs no one. He is self-existent. Nathan Stone, a great writer of Names of God, writes this. One of the most dramatic revelations in the long history of the world took place more than 3,000 years ago in the middle of a desert region in northwest Arabia. There, a solitary man encountered God. When the man overcame his terror, he summoned his courage and inquired concerning the deity's name. This was a response spoken from the midst of a burning bush. Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Stone further writes, what would the name Yahweh have meant to a man like Moses, a Hebrew raised in an Egyptian palace? Perhaps nothing, at least at first. But like an infant who gradually learns to equate mama with milk, safety, and comfort, he would come to equate Yahweh with faithfulness, power, and provision. Yahweh was the mighty God who with marvelous signs and wonders had wrought deliverance. Now, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. Elohim, simply, if you will, not quite like that, but means God in Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and earth. The self-existent, supreme God, who needs no one, created the earth and the heavens by his word and sustains them for eternity by his mighty power. Now, if the very Jehovah, Elohim, that spoke the earth and heavens into existence is able to do that, speak them into existence, he's also able to fulfill his other distinguishing characteristics and promises. Genesis 17 tells us that God established a covenant with Abraham when Abraham was 99 years old. We should know the story. God promised a covenant would be an everlasting covenant. We stand here thousands of years later, and there is no doubt that this covenant stands with God. It has been established, maintained with Abraham and us. And Genesis 17 says, Jehovah appeared before Abraham, he was Abram at the time, and he declared, I am the Almighty God. He said, I am El Shaddai. See that name El from Elohim, meaning God. Shaddai, the Almighty God. Now, I want you to begin to see as we work, and this morning is really just a foundational understanding of God and Jehovah and Yahweh. We're going to look at, you know, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, Jehovah Jireh, the God our provider, and on, we're going to see the power he puts behind these names. And so he says, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and Jehovah declares he's El, part of Elohim, and the root for Elohim is El. And the word El itself is translated God some 250 times, and it's frequently in circumstances that especially indicate the great power of God. So sometimes you see the word El. You see what I'm saying? We have El, Elohim, Jehovah, and we just translated God or Lord, and we lose the significance of the great purpose behind it. And so El is translated God some 250 times and especially indicates the great power of God. And El means power, might, and exceeding greatness. So when you hear this name God, it means power, might, and exceeding greatness. Doesn't it mean more to you than just God? And I'm not trying to, you know, lessen the name of God. I'm trying to understand the power, how we've just lost, you know, oh my God, that what it means. Now, El Shaddai means God Almighty. Now, it almost sounds the same, but we look a little bit further to fully get this. El means power and might and exceeding greatness, and then Shaddai is translated Almighty. Shaddai is always translated Almighty. And the root word that Shaddai is delivered from is translated breast. Here's why that's significant. The title Shaddai signifies one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. So connected with it, oh, I jumped ahead here. Connected with the word for God, El, it then becomes the one mighty to nourish, satisfy, and supply. I get that. Elohim, or El Shaddai, becomes the mighty one to nourish, satisfy, and supply. It is God as El who helps and is all-powerful. It is God as Shaddai who abundantly blesses with every manner of blessing. So here is God Almighty beyond power and might that we can describe, who desires to bless and meet and nourish and supply every need that you have. Look at the power and the understanding of the name El Shaddai. God desires to bless you and provide in abundance all your needs, and his name declares he's powerful enough to do it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The very first sentence in the Bible declares that God, Elohim, the beyond description, powerful God, created everything by his spoken word. Now, what do you do with the name God that signifies that much power that all we marvel at, and look at this world is spoken by the power of God's name? I get bored with TV more so lately than anything. I'm trying to find something different to watch, and I found an old movie, Apollo 13. I watched it the other day. And it's staggering when you think, I mean, it's a great movie as far as all that happened and everything, but the universe that God created. Years ago, we did a study on the privileged planet. I mean, it's staggering, God's universe. And we, a scientist, I mean, we go to the moon, and that's a huge accomplishment for man. And God says, you know, here's Earth, here's the moon. And it's nothing compared to the vast universe that God spoke into existence. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And isn't it interesting, in all the heavens and all the universe, that God signals out Earth, this planet you and I live on. I created all this, but wait a minute, I made Earth something special for you so we could have this wonderful relationship. If he's powerful enough to create the heavens and earth, he's powerful enough to provide your needs. He's powerful enough to meet your need. He's powerful enough to be that strong tower that we need to run to from time to time. And El Shaddai desires to do just that. Now, I said that El is used 250 times in the Old Testament. Elohim is used more than 2,500 times. Elohim is the plural form of El. Now, don't let that confuse you, because I'm confused enough with it, but no, I'm just kidding. Now, the plural form is not used to indicate, and theologians make a strong point of this, rightfully so. If Elohim is the plural form of El, it's used not to indicate a belief in many gods, but to emphasize the majesty of one God, because Scripture makes it very clear that there was one God, one true God. He is the God of gods, the highest of all, and it can be best understood as a plural of majesty, greatness, power, and prestige. And so it's almost like we say God and it's not enough. You can understand his majesty and his power and his prestige and greatness. It's all kind of in there. And in the plural name of Elohim, you can hear a hint of the Trinity, can't you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead, our Almighty God, desires that you know him, to trust him, to lean on him, and that he is more than able to answer when we call. So as we work through this study this morning, like I said, just a foundational, I mean, just look at the name God. You know, just Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one. Almighty Shaddai, that desires to meet every one of your needs. And that's just starting to say, okay, this is God. Wait till I start tying some of my names to it. Wait till I say I am, you know, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. What about Jehovah, as I mentioned earlier, Jireh, the God that provides, and all the other names that we'll look at. It's just, he's trying to say that I am so powerful and so almighty, I'll meet every need that you have. And so I hope we get excited about what God desires to know him. Remember, the key to this, perhaps, is in Christ's prayer. Our Father. When you know the Father, and you know that he wants to meet every need that you have, that you begin to apply this in your life in a very practical way. When life comes along and you're struggling, or you're just trying to get through the day, and you're trying to get wisdom and direction, and you need God, and begin to rely on him, so much so that every day of your life, you can apply the names of God to you, to your life, to your household, to your family, to every need that you have. I invite the worship team to come forward. Ann Spangler writes in a book, her book was named Praying the Names of God. She writes this, a mighty God could have created a world quite different from the one we know. could have perpetually dark skies. I guess she never lived in Ohio, but I digress. It could have perpetually dark skies, grass that hurt to walk on, dogs that couldn't be housebroken, and people incapable of love. Have you ever wondered why the world you take for granted is so stunningly beautiful, so pleasant to live in? Why the people around you are capable of so much kindness? So often we miss life's beauty because we are preoccupied by its flaws. Instead of taking off our shoes and feeling the feathery soft grass beneath our feet, we complain it's growing so fast we don't have time to mow it. Rather than enjoying the gregarious woman behind the supermarket counter, we blame her friendly chatter for delaying the checkout line. And what about us? Who stares back from the mirror each morning? A child of God who is growing daily in his image? Or someone whose nose is too big or too small, whose hair is in a perpetual state of rebellion, or whose skin is aged and worn? So I say, ask the God who made you to remake your sense of wonder at his creative power. Perhaps the hardest thing to grasp and remember is that our almighty, majestic, glorious God chose to create you and me in his likeness and in his image. That should be staggering. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.